Well, good evening, UCM. This is always a challenge of doing this on Zoom, a little glitchies here and there, but bear with us. Appreciate that you guys are making the effort to come and join us in this season where we have to kind of navigate this, but encourage you to kind of find those pockets outside of this where you can connect with one another. So as Josh said, my name is James. If I haven't met you, there's a number of new faces here. I'm hoping I'll get to meet over the next number of weeks. I am the campus ministry director here at UCM. So last week we started a series we're calling Welcome Home. And last week I talked about how Jesus wants to welcome everyone into loving, authentic community. And tonight I want to talk about I want to talk about how we can be that kind of hospitable community. So we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, some New Testament passages, and we're going to dig into a little bit of history of the early church. And that's where I'm going to start us tonight. This book here, The Rise of Christianity, a book by Rodney Stark. He's a sociologist and a historian, and he wrote this groundbreaking book. And in it, he basically asks the question, how did the obscure, marginal Jesus movement become the dominant religious force in the Western world in just a few centuries? So basically saying, how did Christianity go from just being, maybe a few thousand followers to half the world's population in 300 years? Well, to me, it's a fascinating read. I encourage you to check it out. Each chapter provides factor when Christianity, the church, girls were garbage as infants. Another chapter in the book is about urban chaos and crisis. How in urban cities at that time, as they were beginning to fill with lots of people, streams of newcomers, the Christian community was, land there, you could have safety. But the chapter that's most relevant to our situation right now is a chapter on the Christian response to epidemics. And he estimates that during a 15-year period during the Roman Empire, about a quarter to a third of the empire population died. Now, they think that it was probably the first appearance of smallpox. Now, imagine, right? You're back in the first century. You don't understand germs. You don't understand how contagious diseases spread. We sure do nowadays, don't we? When disaster struck, the Christians were there. Stark estimated were get out of here. It was the Christians who stayed, and they stayed not only to take care of one another, but they cared for the stranger. So naturally, when a Christian sticks around, sorry, what is going on here? There we go. So naturally, when a Christian sticks around to help save your life, you convert, right? You say, I'm in, I'm all in on this. And that's what was happening at the time. So wasn't just Christian charity, wasn't just Christian love, but it was also that Christians were offering a future hope in the midst of these challenging times. So being a hospitable community is one of our core values at UCM. And what I want to do right now is you guys can use the chat function. Gavin, if you could take down that that slide, that'd be helpful. Use the chat function and share with me what comes to mind when you hear the word hospitality. What comes to mind when you hear the word hospitality? Yeah. Kindness, tea, food, seeing a lot of food. Uh-huh, yeah. Hospitals, yeah, exactly. Hospitals, hospices, hostels, all come from that same root word, yeah. So today, when I hear this word, sometimes we'll think of the hospitality industry, so hotels, restaurants. Some of us might think about entertaining friends, right? We think of the Martha Stewart type people in our lives who are masters of the Pinterest decor, who love hosting parties, right? We say, oh, she's got the gift of hospitality. She's an extrovert, loves entertaining. Or maybe we might even think of like certain cultures that hold, you know, hospitality as a high value. Like you might hear someone say, oh, Italians, man, they're a very hospitable culture. You know, I have a lot of Filipino friends, man. I get to see their photos of, oh my goodness, they just love to food events for families, right? But you know what? Therein lies our biggest disconnect with the biblical understanding of the word for hospitality. Henry Nouwen says, if there's any concept worth restoring to its original depth and evocative potential, it's the concept of hospitality. See, the ancient word, the ancient meaning of the word hospitality doesn't mean to entertain friends and family, but it means to welcome the stranger. One of the key words for hospitality in the New Testament is the word philoxenia, and it combines the word for love, phileo, and the word for stranger, xenos. And so Christine Pohl, in her book, Making Room, she says, if we want to get a biblical definition of the word hospitality, it would be offering a generous welcome to the least of these without concern or for advantage or benefit to the host. So true hospitality is when we offer it without expectation of it being returned. And this is a hard concept, I think, for our transactional culture, right? We live in a transactional culture. If you offer a service, I'm going to pay you for it. We just don't, can't think of any other way. When I first moved into my house in downtown, when I first moved to Kelowna, after the first year living here, we had this vision of like wanting to know our neighbors better. We decided, let's throw a block party. And I remember my first year walking around to invite, but we thought we're going to personally invite people. I'm a pretty extroverted person, and knocking on doors doesn't really intimidate me. But man, after about 5 or 10 houses, we quickly discovered that, man, people are suspicious when you come knock on the door without being invited. People assume you sell them something, right? And I remember this one interaction where the man kind of opened the door and I started telling him about the block party. And then he slowly started closing the door even before I finished inviting him. It's like he didn't believe us. It's like he was scared we were going to scam him or something. So funny. The funniest thing about that is a couple of years later, I discovered this person was a Christian leader. And we became friends in a different context and eventually had to kind of break the ice about how he realized I was that person who invited him to a block party. So hospitality was foundational to morality in the ancient Near East, because it's so necessary for survival. It was customary in many desert cultures to grant anyone who asked 3 days of hospitality. You would bring water for them to wash their feet. You would provide them a meal. You'd provide them lodging. Like, care and security were given to strangers because, hey, in those days, you might not, you know, you might need the same kind of help one day, right?
Right.
Well, in the Old Testament, we see that the people of God understood the power of hospitality because throughout their history, they understood themselves as strangers. Remember Abraham, God called him to leave his home and to go, right? And he injured. Escaping famine, when they came to Pharaoh, Egypt, Moses and the people of Israel, when God rescued them out of Israel, they became wandering aliens in need of God's provision. So for the Israelites and the early Christians, understanding themselves as a reminder of their dependence on God. In Exodus 23:9, it says, "You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." They wrote this into their code, their law, that, hey, you need to pay attention to aliens because you were. Have I ever told you guys my alien story? When I've seen aliens on campus? Anybody? No? Every year at UBCO, actually, I see over 2,000 aliens on campus. We call them international students. And UBCO charges them double, right? At times I've had local pastors not quite get the mission of UCM. They're suspicious that, hey, we were trying to attract young adults away from their churches. And I'm always like, no, that's not what we're about. And I explain it like this. I say 75% of UBCO students aren't from Kelowna. 25 of you have moved this year from somewhere in BC to Kelowna, right? 25% of you have moved somewhere from across Canada to come here to Kelowna to go to UBCO. And over 20% have moved from across the world. There's this excellent story in Genesis. I want to pause on this story. In Genesis chapter 18, it tells the story of Abraham and his three visitors. So Abraham is sitting outside his tent in the heat of the day, and when mysterious three visitors show up. And he welcomes these unexpected guests with honor, bowing low to the ground, and he offers to then he runs her to select choice tender calf, and then he heard her's milk. Scene is depicted is depicting Abraham as hospitality. And he speedily exerts himself, put together this lavish meal for strangers. Now, as readers, when we're reading the Bible, we're told in the first verse that God, the Lord, appears to Abraham. But in the story, Abraham only gradually comes to understand this as a divine encounter, particularly when the guests prophetically tell Sarah that by this time next year, she will bear a son. And the point of the story is really simple, right? Be like Abraham, right? Be someone who welcomes strangers like this. The author of Hebrews would later say, show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. In the Old Testament, caring for the resident alien is what made Israel's hospitality unique. But in the New Testament, what makes hospitality of the early Christian church distinct was that it included people who couldn't possibly reciprocate. In Luke chapter 14, we read this parable that Jesus teaches. He says that you shouldn't only invite people for dinner that can pay you back. He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Probably the teaching of Jesus that inspired this countercultural revolution of hospitality in the early church was probably his most famous passage about the sheep and the goats. Do you guys know this passage? Then the king said to those who were at his right hand, come, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. And then the righteous answer him, say, Lord, when was it that you were hungry and gave food, you know, to the thirsty when you gave them something to drink? And Jesus says, truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did to me. What you do to others, you do to me, is what Jesus taught. He was trying to teach us to see the dignity in every single human being, that how we love others connects with how we love God, right? He put those two commandments together, love God, love people, because they're inseparable. Mother Teresa, you know, is famous for saying that she sees Jesus in every human being. So I want us to take a moment. I know we already did one art reflection tonight. We're gonna do a second one. And Gavin, if you want to put up that that icon, we can take some time now to do a bit of an art reflection. So this painting here is entitled The Holy Trinity. It's a very famous icon, the product of the Eastern Orthodox Church, and it was painted by a Russian painter named Andrei Rublev in the 15th century. So take a look at this painting, and you can throw your thoughts in the chat. Tell me, what do you see? What are you seeing here? So clearly we're seeing three figures, and those three figures represent the three visitors in the story of Abraham, but obviously they represent the Trinity, right? The three persons of the Trinity. Notice the colors. Notice the position of the strangers. What clues do they represent? I think the Father, the angel on the left, represents God the Father. The gold speaks of the kingship of God, and the bit of blue there, his royal divine color. He's blessing the cup, right? And then the central angel, I think, represents Christ. He's attending the cup with a bow. May this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will. And there's a bit of blue again representing his royal divinity, but it's paired with brown, sort of the earthiness, this earthy connection to the earth that Jesus has. And then the third angel, I think, represents the Holy Spirit. The green is paired with the blue, which represents new life. But notice the postures, right? Both to the right, they're sort of bowing their heads to the figure on the left, and probably that sense of the Son and the Spirit, you know, submitting to the will of the Father. And yet at the same time, if you look, their heights and their positions and their equality, it's all positioned so that there is equality there, representing, you know, the connection of the equality in the Trinity. You can see even in the background, there's a tree and it's bowing too. Isn't that crazy? It's meant to say that like all the earth is meant to bow to God. The tree kind of can represent and remind us of the cross and Jesus' resurrection. The three figures, they're all kind of touching. So we get this sense where everyone is positioned around the table. Because if you notice, they're each around the side, but the front side is open. And it's open to us. This four-sided table kind of draws us in and makes us welcome, right? It's in
Did he just dip?
Yes, I think he
Hey, I'm back.
Okay, he's back.
Oh man. Talk about glitchy night. Okay, so everyone, you can hear me? We're good to go?
Yep.
All right. Okay. So as I was just saying, kind of finish our thought on this painting. It's drawing us in, right? And that's the idea of this painting, is it's trying to say that we are welcomed into the table. God is community, three in one. He has been experiencing community through all eternity, but he invites us in. And that's what that's very neat in this scene, because even though Abraham was hosting them as strangers, what happens is the guest becomes host and the host becomes guest. And I think that's actually the the very interesting and the most unique thing about Christian hospitality is it becomes this thing that actually it's not us, it's not UCM, and we're going to extend hospitality to others, and it's all about us giving to others. But there's this reciprocal nature that happens through true hospitality. So why is being a hospitable community one of our core values? Why is practicing hospitality a defining mark of the early church? Well, I could say it's because it's commanded in scripture, right? There's lots of scriptures that say, be hospitable, practice hospitality. You could say it's because it's a requirement, you know, of leadership in the early church. If you look at 1 Timothy in the list of what an overseer should be, it says, got to be hospitable. First, in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, in that list of what it means to be a bishop, it says, must be hospitable. We could say it's because of all this, but I think why we see in the early church this radical nature of hospitality and why it impacted people so much was because they themselves were impacted by the invitation of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the rescue of Jesus. And so naturally it's that, you know, you want to extend that same hospitality and love to others. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, I'm going to finish with this little quote. Gavin, if you got it up. There's this last thing I want to share with you about this fascinating historical record that we have from the Roman Emperor Julian in the 4th century. And the quote says this. So Julian's actually fearing that the early Christians, their acts of hospitality would actually result in them taking over the empire because there were so many people at this time following Jesus. And so he writes this to his officials. He says, we must pay special attention to this point and by this mean effect a cure for the sickness of Christianity. For when it came about that the poor were neglected, and overlooked by the pagans, i.e. the pagan priests, then I think the impious Galileans, the Christians, observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And they have gained ascendancy in the worst of deeds through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with a cake and by throwing it to them two or three times to induce them to follow them, when they are far away from their friends and cast them aboard a ship and sell them as slaves. By the same method, I say, the Galileans also begin with their so-called love feasts, hospitality, or service of tables. For they have many ways of carrying it out and hence called it by many names. And the result is that they have led many into, he says, atheism, but he means Christianity. So Julian writes saying, we're going to lose the empire to this mass amount of people who are converting to Christianity. We need to stop them, right? But he recognizes that he can't stop them. So he decides instead to copy them. Look at this next quote. He says, why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism? I believe we ought to really and truly practice every one of these virtues. For it is disgraceful that when the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. Isn't that amazing? That is a secular, you know, anti-Christian like quote from the 4th century talking about how these early Christians were extending hospitality so well that it was winning so many people to Christ, and they thought, hey, we're going to try and outlove the Christians. So he actually decrees a system of food distribution to be started. He builds hostels for poor travelers, and you know what? It didn't work. They couldn't copy the radical hospitality of early Christianity. You know why? Because you can't copy the life transformation that Jesus does in our life. Because that's the source of where this comes from, right? The radical grace of our living God. All right, well, I'm out of time. I just want to bless you guys and say, may you know the Trinitarian love of God, that he welcomes you to the table. May you be shook by the words of the risen Jesus, that whatever you did for the least of these, you did for him. May you be spurred on by this example, the early church, to welcome the stranger. And may you do that here in Kelowna at UBCO this year. Amen. Amen.